If you have your Bibles, quickly open to the book of Luke chapter 21. I want to read that book of Luke to bring out a point to us today in line with what I began to speak about last time, prayer and personal purification. Now, of course, the concept behind it is what I've already explained, and that's the issue of keeping ourselves pure in the presence of God and how we use prayer to do that. You know, let me just start again by explaining this. Today I told my wife, somebody came to see me, and I told my wife, I said, there's an epidemic of prayer. That people are praying too much. And now when I say it like that, I mean it in a negative sense. I don't mean it in a good way, all right? I mean people are saying too many unnecessary prayers. And not only unnecessary now, but wrongly targeted. Actually, somebody came to see me. His mother had an issue. So he called me and said, please, can I see you before I go to the hospital? And they are in hospital still. They are in the emergency unit in the big hospital down there. And the mother was quite ill. So he wanted to get my advice. And what was the issue? That they had said that she must not be operated on, no, otherwise she will die. So I said, then let them cure her. I don't know whether you hear what I said. I said, cure now. The woman is critically ill. I know how she's going to be tackled. And I, because of my own understanding, I knew the kind of thing that was going on. I knew the only thing the doctors are going to do. They'll do a few tests. If this bleeding doesn't stop, if whatever the problem is doesn't stop, there's just one thing they are going to do. It's an elderly woman. I know by tomorrow morning, they'll be in theater, and they'll do what they have to do. And if things are not worse than they appear like, that'll be the end of the problem. And I know they can do it, and she'll be fine. Except that somebody said, make sure she's not operated or no. Otherwise, she will die. And even he agreed with me when I said, if we leave her like this, what's going to happen? She'll be dead in a few days. Now, I'm not talking now about the role of prayer and healing. God heals if we make demand on him and we express our faith, he does. What I want to bring out is that I said these people, prophets, they prayed. The only answer they had was, she must not be operated upon, otherwise she will die. Cure her. Look, you know, if he was well, who have you ever woken up in the morning and say, oh boy, don't think when I do small surgery last two, let's just go and find small surgery. It's not somebody that's sick that goes for surgery. You think the woman just woke up in the morning and said, please, oh, it's been a while. It's been a while. Let's go to the hospital and get caught up a bit. No, the fellow is going to hospital simply because she's ill. So I said to my wife, after the person left, I said, it's an epidemic of prayer. That is all kinds of useless praying. That's what I mean. And I said, you know, many things, of course, nothing new. I just need to keep addressing these so that you know that those things are not good. You see these dedicated prayer houses we find around town? I think they are bad. I'll say it straight so that you stop going there. Any Christian that's going there is confused. You know, before I used to be nice, you know. Don't offend people, get offended. You know, the days of niceness, they are over. Get offended. You know, I will tell you the truth. Like now, I'll tell you now, anything you sow a seed towards, you won't get it. If you want it, what do you do? What do you do? What do you do? I can't ask you, I can't answer, I can't hear you properly. Are you sure you believe what they're saying? Or you are saying it because you think that's what I want to hear? You want me to take it to the Bible again? Anything you need, what do you do?
You ask
the Lord for it. It is simple. Does anybody wake up in the morning? Where are you going? Prayer house. Just say, did you kill somebody? What degree of forgiveness of sin do you require that needs you to go there? There is no problem. Listen, the problems are never solved. Let's not fool ourselves. How many people have come back there from those places and said that their problems are over? After one round of prayer, they prescribe another round. You can't stop going because there's no true deliverance there. I say that boldly. This is Nigeria, like I always say. As we are speaking right now, I'm not in Sudan. Am I in Sudan? So I don't know the problems in Sudan. As we are speaking right now, I am not in Ethiopia. So I'm not very sure I know the problem in Ethiopia. I don't know what's happening right now in Malawi. I always mention Malawi. I don't know why I like Malawi so much. I don't know the problem in Botswana. Not that I'm aware of what's going on in Japan. I'm talking about Nigeria. Most, 99.5% of the prayer houses in Nigeria are confession houses. What other word can I use to describe them? You've been to one? Some of you followed your parents, I know. It's good, you are forgiven. I hereby forgive you in Jesus' name. And there are very few young people go there, especially patronized by old women, who don't drag their unfortunate children with them. But God has sent me to go and deliver both the women and their children. I've been to a prayer house before. Well, not really prayer house, prayer person. You know what I mean? It was not a house as many people, just one person as a child. I still remember the funny tongues you were speaking that day. I remember it till now. Inasaki, Anasaka. It's been a long time, story I'm telling you. Jokes apart, it's more than 30 years, but the thing imprints in my head. A woman must see visions. At the end of the day, you see, the entrance of the word gives what? Light. When my parents stopped going in that direction was when a man began to teach the word of God and we started going to hear the word. Everybody just knew that that one has come to an end. My mother never went anywhere for those kind of prayers again. Any prayer I want to say, we say at home or when they go to church on Sunday or join these societies in church. That's all. I expect this is where they are praying. Somebody goes there to pray. That came to an end. Listen, you cannot carry your problems from one prayer house to the other and it will not be magnified. It's not possible. You know, I'm not, I have experience in life. I know what I'm telling you. You cannot, let me say it again so that you can quote it. It is not possible to carry your troubles from one prayer house to another and it will not be magnified. It is not possible. It will magnify first in your mind, and number two, it will worsen in reality. It will. If you say, I need a job, so I go to prayer houses. If you are going to get it in 1 month, it has become 6 months. But the problem is that you wouldn't know that you wasted 5 extra months because of those prayer houses. Anything. I want to marry. I want to have children. I want promotion. Whatever it is, once you carry from one prayer house to another, you know what's happening? It's getting worse. Why have I mentioned that? Because my wife and I were talking this morning. I said to her, oh girl, there's an epidemic of useless praying, nonsense praying, prayer misdirected. And that's why over the last few weeks, we have been taking this prayer matter. If you know, in fact, you know, I'll be honest with you. I never planned it like this. I did not. If I went to the Kingdom World Ministries, I did not know I was going to be a man that would be teaching on prayer all the time. I'd never planned it. I still remember this one day. I don't know the day, but I remember the day where I was. That is where I was praying. What to do on part of our meetings. And then it just came to my mind. Started a school of prayer. Started off and on. But since the last many, many months, I've not been able to break away from it. Initially, I thought we'd just be doing it, just be praying mostly. But as time was going on, I realized that, oh boy, you are a teacher. So when I say start a school of prayer, I mean go and teach people how to pray. Let them understand the realities, right? The foundations, the technicalities, the principles that underlie these things. I found out this, you know, I've always said this to you. People would rather pray than study. That's it. People would rather pray than listen. If you find a Christian that's always praying and never listening, just know that most of those prayers are misdirected. They don't have any effect. They satisfy the personal conscience. You understand? I have prayed. Because the Bible says clearly, when we read it from the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, it said, guard your steps when you draw near the temple of God. He said, don't come to pray. What did you come to do? He said, draw near to listen. Draw near to listen. Every Christian should be more interested in learning. in having understanding. Even when Daniel prayed that prayer for 3 weeks while he was waiting for that angel to arrive, when the angel arrived, he said, I have come to give you understanding, O man of high esteem. That is, his prayer was even for what? Understanding. What God is saying essentially from that is that majority of the problems we have in life is from lack of understanding. And he says simply, my people perish for lack of knowledge. God said, when I want to bless you, I will give you pastors after my own heart who will feed you with knowledge and with understanding. So people spend time praying from one prayer house to the other, from one church to the other. I think churches today in Nigeria, I think they need less all-night prayers. They need all-day studies. They need all this instruction in the Word of God. They organize all kinds of things too much. Deliverance meetings in which nobody is delivered. If you need deliverance, you can't wait for the day of deliverance meeting. I've been to deliverance meetings before. We all came to church normally. They said deliverance meeting. First thing in my mind is that, who has a problem? Who do you want to deliver? I remember that day. This was very long ago. Long ago. I did a deliverance meeting. Even the pastor, the host pastor, was a bit confused as to what people had been delivered from. So people were falling under the power. I like what the one man said. So people were falling under the power. I said, if he wants to pray for you and you fall down, he said, we'll follow you down. That he has noticed that some of these evil spirits, when they don't want you to touch them, they dodge. So if he brings out his hand like this and you go down and say, don't worry, I'm coming down there. I'm not going to be happy that. Don't fall. Come, let me touch you. So they don't want to come out from where they are hiding. They go and fall down and say, I will come there and meet you there. One of the reasons is that people will be falling all kinds of falling all over the place. Is falling wrong? No, it's in the Bible. People used to fall. But falling has never stabilized anybody. If you see a man who's been to 10 meetings in which he fell 10 times, he's as unstable as he was at the beginning. And why he kept on falling is because he has not gathered any stability in all these days of falling. The only thing that establishes a man, the only thing that establishes a woman, a Christian, is that the Word of God is fed into you. They cannot, no, but listen to me. Any deliverance you experience that is not brought about by the infilling of the Word of God is temporary. Even God knows it's temporary. Everybody knows it's temporary. The devil that disappeared knows it's temporary. The angels that chased him out, they know it's temporary. That's why people tell you that they said that that man was praying for people and the problem disappeared. After 1 year, he came back. Jesus said it like that now. If it was caused by an evil spirit, it will go. That you look for somebody else to afflict. And when there's nobody with that kind of inside, around, he goes back and says, where's that person? Where's that girl? Where's that guy? They dragged me out of inside her system. Say the other side. Let's go back. The pastors will have gone. The deliverance ministers will have left. Are you getting my point? All the people that joined hands and prayed, they will have left the place. Let's go back. The devil will now go back and find the place neat and garnished, ready for his re-entrance. He said, if I go back now, they'll cast me out again. Let me go and look for guards. So he goes to look for 7 spirits. Don't forget the qualification. More wicked than himself. So that the end of that fellow will be worse than the beginning. Meaning that it would have been better if he was not delivered at all. So the Bible says it clearly, it is temporary. What makes it permanent? If the Son himself shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. What is the Son? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It was that Word that became flesh and dwelt amongst us, which people pointed and said, that is the Son of God. That means the only thing that makes you free, and you are free indeed, is the entrance of the Word of God. And he said, the yoke shall be broken. Not because of the anointing, the way Christians say it, but because of fatness. That is, when your inside, your spirit has been fed with the word of God, your neck gets too thick to be yoked, so it breaks. That's what the Bible says. And I have found out that number one reason people are in bondage is because of what the Bible calls strongholds in their hearts. Only the word of God can break it. It breaks it, the fellow is free. So, can anointing, you know the way we say it, pray for somebody, break a yoke? Yes, it will break it, but they will join it back after a while. If I like the way God, when he was speaking to Jeremiah put a yoke of, wood on his neck, trying to describe something that is what the people of Israel were going through at that time. You know, when Jeremiah put it on his neck, so one of those fake prophets that the Holy Spirit had departed from, Ananias, the name of this one, he decided that he wanted to speak. It broke it from the neck of Jeremiah and said, "Thus will God break this yoke in 2 years." Then God went back to him and said, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and said, "Go and tell Ananias the prophet. Go and tell all of them that this yoke that I made with wood, I'm not going to make it with iron." You broke the yoke, no problem. Next one, it will be with iron. And he told them, "Simply that's Jeremiah chapter 28. We're not discussing that, just to explain to you. So can anointing, in that sense, prayer by force, break a yoke? Yes. But when the devil that kept it there, when he returns, he will make it with iron. So what really breaks a yoke, do you follow, is not that prayer. People, that's why I told my wife today, I said, I think there's an epidemic of prayer in this place. People are praying too much prayer. I'm in my office the other day, you know, I don't know how come more women work in civil service than men. Why? I don't know. At least in Enugu here, I don't know how it is in Lagos. So. The women, no, we are 50-50. He said women are more in number for where? Who told you that? In fact, they are more there, of course, if you count, but the proportion is like 51 to 49, not like 60 to 40. All right? It's just a small variation, not more, not so small. I think the men, they don't get patience. They don't go hustle. The Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good. Anyway, I brought up the gist, all right? So one day I was in one of my those offices, you know? So I was just gisting with the women. That's how I remember. They were all women. That's actually why I got there. Our, what we call a general office. Everybody there was a woman. And the discussion was going on and on. How you need to pray. And my secretary, of course, who's also a woman, who come to me and said, "Please, she wants to take permission." "Where are you going?" "There's this prayer they do on Wednesday mornings. So he wants to come late on Wednesday morning." That they were taught there, all night prayer. That is, the argument was on prayer. Nobody has ever, it has never happened. They come and obtain permission. "Please, sir, can I be given an excuse of next week Friday? There is this minister that's coming to our church. He'll be teaching." No. None. Nobody has ever come to obtain permission and say, "Please, we want to go for this. This special service where we're supposed to be taught this. We're supposed to let." They don't. But there's always prayer. I told you the story once. One young woman was walking in our house. The very first week she arrived, on Thursday, she entered my house, lay down on the couch, and slept off. What is the issue? And the thing you should understand, yesterday was adoration night. Anyway, thank God she didn't last beyond that. Is that 1 week in that house? What kind of nonsense is this? And you know, why I Lord said that to that? She expects me to understand, especially my wife to understand, that you know, you know, yesterday now, it was adoration, thank God, praise God. We went for adoration. We went to pray for your family. You know, those kind of things. "Madam, don't worry. I'll carry your family name, go there." And you expect, no, she didn't say that. I'm just adding words to it now. Because the way Chooks look at me like, what? No, she didn't say that. "Not adding words to it." But that's what by epidemic of prayer. I'm bringing out something here. People are just focused on that. And they think that by that, God will be compelled to solve all the problems. I'm saying to you again today, no, it doesn't work like that. Most of those problems cannot be solved by that kind of prayer. Let me get back to where I started this from, actually. Let's get back to our message now. So, last time I began to speak, all right? And I was now talking about the role of prayer in maintaining your own righteousness. And we're talking about righteousness now. We're talking about your way of walking, your thinking, all right? What you do in life, your day-to-day life. And let me just explain that reason why that is important again. Let's quickly, let's just read a few scriptures. We keep on quoting them here and there, but we hardly read them. Let's go back to this story of Balaam. For those who do not know, you've heard this scripture all the time. There's no enchantment against Jacob and all of that. Let's just read where it is so that at least you know that this is what we have been talking about too. All right? There's the reason why, like I said, there's something I'm trying to get us to understand. You know the story of Balaam? How on the way down to the promised land, Israel had to encounter many territories and conquer a number of them on the way. Now, Balak, he got worried because he knew what was going to happen. These people were coming. And he was a king of Moab. Thank you. Was the king of Moab. So he sent to Balaam that Balaam should please come and curse these people for him. And don't ever forget, that curse was real. If Balaam did not have that kind of power, Balak would not have been so, you know. Sometimes people look at this, they think that some of those practices are just the days of ignorance. Ignorance is relative. It's the days of ignorance if you are not in Christ Jesus. We can only say the days of ignorance because we now have light in Christ Jesus. You get my point? I was listening to one man, that man I was telling you about earlier. He said he used to be a specialist in martial arts. And he said it simply that he had to get himself delivered of those evil spirits that helped him with those things. He meant it. He meant it. He was not saying that there's no business a Christian has in doing those things. He brought us some other issues. We bring an issue. But while he was in there, he could do things. But now being a believer, he has come out from there. So please, don't make that mistake of thinking that those guys were joking. They were not joking. They understood that if you placed a curse on people, all right, it will work. Until today, it works. It works. It works. And what I say all the time is that if you're a believer, and this is what I'm talking about, if you're a believer, it will not work in your life. All right? Say amen if you believe that.
Amen.
It will not. Look, listen, that's the reality. I'm not, you know, there are things that they don't cross my mind. They don't cross my mind. And these are the reasons they don't cross my mind. I've never laid down and said, somebody cursing me. If I have my own problem, it's my personal problem. Do you get my point? I don't even think the devil has a plan. I don't know. He has, but it doesn't concern me. I always look at my own affairs between me and my God. If things don't go well, the way I expect them to go well, I turn aside and look, Lord, what is going on? Why are things not working for me properly? Are you getting my point? The other day, I told my secretary, I called. I said, listen, I'm not feeling well. I'm not coming to work. He said, she now called. Say, okay, I hope you've taken medicine. I said, yes. Which one? I said, I drank plenty of water. Now, what I was trying to tell to her, say to her simply is that, listen, if I'm not feeling well, there's only one reason why I don't feel well. Oh, no. I know what I'm telling you. I'm not joking about it. And the treatment is, it always works. Take a rest, take a Bible, and read. It works, so. There are different reasons why people don't feel well. That's my own reason. So, what I do if I'm not feeling well? I lie down for house. You enter the place. Good enough. Thank God for these smartphones we have these days. You pack some correct messages on them, put them on the computer, and just lie down there. Say, what if you fall asleep? Why not? Fall asleep. When you fall asleep, you'll fall awake after a while. That's what I like about it. Fall asleep. And when you, after a while, you fall awake. And you rewind to where the thing was before you fell asleep. And you continue listening. And believe me, you will get well.
Amen.
I was listening, one of the messages I was listening to, that one, Corey Blake, that's it. All right? Corey Blake says something which I had not heard. I read a lot about John G. Lake, all right? But he's kind of the minister of John G. Lake now. I did not even know that until this weekend. Corey Blake said that he heard John G. Lake did this. He dared anybody that was sick to come and listen to him for 30 days. He said, at the end of 30 days, if you are still sick, I'll give you $500. Now, $500 of 1932 is not $500 of today. It's like somebody telling you $5,000 now or more. More than $5,000. No, imagine me telling you, go and tell any sick person that I'm going to be teaching every day for the next 30 days. If at the end of 30 days you are still sick, I'll give you 1 million naira. No, think about it. That the man was that confident. He was like, come for my meeting. Come for my meeting and remain sick. You'll be rich. I said, God, you know when I heard it in there, my body began to vibrate. Ah! For a preacher to come out, stand like this, and tell everybody, so I'm going to be preaching. If you are sick, come. If at the end of 30 days, you are that not, okay, he said, either you are totally well or you are much better. That if it doesn't happen, I will give you $500. When $500 today, now that'll be like $5,000 or $10,000 that the man was offering. I said, God, which kind of boldness did you give some people that I have refused to collect? I don't know whether you're hearing what I'm saying. The man was so sure that if the word is entering inside you, there's no how it won't solve your problems. That's what I'm talking about. That I told you about Sonny Adelaja, who did a series on financial freedom and prosperity in his church. And as people will listen to the word, they start becoming rich. That is, a man sold literally all that he had, bought the tapes. He being king, no, virtually give them out free of charge. He said the man settled down and started listening. It took him like 2 months, if I'm not mixing the stories up, to be able to understand what they're talking about, because the man was only half literate. 2 years later, the man was a millionaire. That is, the man understood that man, and of course, this is another larger story. They understood the power of the entrance of the word of God. He wasn't saying, come, let me come and pray for you for 30 days. He said, no. Sit down and listen to me for 30 days. You know, in fact, there's one story I heard which, oh God, I mean, that's what I said to you. I wanted to just stop preaching for the rest of the year. Let me go and hear something. No? Package, return the kind of, you understand what I'm saying? So one man came to the John G. Lake's office and said to the man, please, oh, I think he had the arthritis or something, he couldn't walk. He came with crutches and all of that. I told the man, please, I want you to pray for me, but let me warn you ahead of time. I don't have any faith. Do you hear that? The man said, I have no faith. Say, John G. Lake laughed and said, don't worry, bro. I have enough for both of us. No. He said, don't worry. I have enough for both of us. He prayed for the man, told the man could go. And the man got up and left. The man had almost finished going when he realized that he didn't carry his crutches. Yeah, he forgot it. Oh God, the Lord is good. Hey. Now, why did I go into that? Because I was telling you that my secretary said, sir, have you taken medicine? I said, yes, I have drunk plenty of water. I'm like, that's all I need. I'm a doctor, I don't forbid medicine. I'm not a, if you take medicine, you die and go to hell. You won't die and go to hell. Why should you die and go to hell? You may die faster, but at least you still won't go to hell. The Lord is good. Some medicines kill you. But I'm just making it easy. So I'm not against it. I'm just saying that I have my issues in life, they are between me and my God. That's what I'm trying to explain. Satan is not my problem. There are no witches that are my problem. No occultist is my problem. So the devil has been attacking me. The devil cannot attack me. He can't. I don't have enough time, but we'll have gone over it again. He has enough sense. It's we that don't realize that he can't. In the realm of the spirit, they don't say because you smoked, you now go to where you're not supposed to go and they won't divide you. It's on the air to start saying that, okay, maybe he's drunk, forgive him. Even if Satan smokes, me and him, we are not friends. He can't attack me. He can't. See, what are you talking about? Go and see the story. They said, have you considered my servant Job? What did he say? We used a telescope and checked around him. We discovered that you mounted, all right, a hedge all around him, and you have blessed him, so we left him alone. What am I trying to say? It is when God has not blessed you that you seem to be having satanic problems. So ask yourself, why is it that God has not blessed me? Satan is not your problem. So we're talking about the story of Balaam. So they were not joking, I was trying to explain. Those things really worked. Those people could place a curse on people, all right? And they were working. And Balak therefore hired Balaam. But we're not talking about the story in detail. What we just want to bring out is if you read that story, around that Numbers, well, there's a long chapter portion of it. But if you get down to, of course, you know the story. Let's not read the whole story, all right? Let me just quickly get into the main thing I'm trying to bring out. If you go down to that chapter 23 of Numbers, you know, before that, you see that Balak sent for Balaam. Initially, Balaam refused. And then Balaam was enticed by the money. And then he came. But there was something he said. Let me just say this to you briefly. Balaam was a very powerful prophet. Now, the way, for those who want to just get understanding, Balaam may not have been a church prophet, but he was a prophet. Balaam may not have been a follower of Judaism through the lineage of, you know, Jacob and all of that, but he was a prophet. He knew the true God and he knew his words. It had little to do with his own personal character, but he was a prophet. His words were powerful, and he knew how to hear the voice of the Almighty. And he already explained to Balak that, listen, what the reason, I'm paraphrasing now, the reason why I'm this powerful as a prophet is that I only say that which God has said. Any prophet that says things and it does not fly, what was happening, that the person did not hear God correctly. That's what Balaam was trying to explain. So why people were so used to Balaam's success was that Balaam was careful to choose his clients. I don't know what I get with the point. Yeah, Balaam would never have agreed to come and curse somebody that has never done anything wrong. Because he understood that you need to get judgment from God against anybody for your words against the person to be for it to be effective. So Balaam eventually came to see whether peradventure he will find a loophole. And when I say loophole now, you see that he kept on building altars around the people. They built, in fact, let's just look at it to just you see that around that chapter 23, I want to just look at a few things there. It will help us. You see verse 1. Then Balaam said to Balak, build 7 altars for me here and preserve 7 bulls and rams for me here. And Balak did just as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered up a bull and a ram on each altar. Then Balaam said to Balak, stand beside your offering and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me. And whatever he shows me, I will tell you. So now, verse 4, God met Balaam, and he said to him, I have set up 7 altars, and I have offered up a bull and a ram on each one. Then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth, and he returned, of course, to Balak, and he began to speak those words. Now, I'm not going to read the things that he said, but notice the fact that he built 7 altars. Now, this is my own interpretation of it, and that's the fact that the man was looking for loopholes, all right, in the life of the Israelites. He was looking for loopholes. He was checking different angles. Have they been okay in this area? Are they okay in this area? So that he can raise up, this is how it works, accusations against them before God. But he did not find any. Then you'll see, if you go down to verse 29, I think, thereabout, you'll see the same thing again. He said, verse 27, then Balak said to Balaam, please come, I will take you to another place. Perhaps it will be agreeable with God that you curse them for me from there. So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor, which overlooks the wasteland. And Balaam said to Balak, build 7 altars for me here, that is also, and prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams. Then he did the same thing, and did this not, of course, you know this end of the story. It did not work. And again, the concept is this. They were going through different angles to try and attack these people. They wanted to attack him. Imagine Israel is an individual now. They wanted to attack him from the angle of his family. It did not work. They wanted to go and attack him from how he has managed his business. It didn't work. They would try to attack how he's managed his own individual life. It didn't work. So they're going through different angles, all right? and all of these did not work. Now, I want you to understand the principle. That's what I'm talking about, why I began to do this series. Talking about the fact that Satan really cannot attack you by himself. They were trying to gain entry into the life of these people. That's the nation of Israel. But at the end of the day, a statement was made. All right? That's, go to verse 23. Numbers 23. You will see something there. It's something we quote all the time. Let's just start from verse 22. It says, God brings them out of Egypt. He is for them like the horns of a wild ox.